The Lord has been gracious to give us this time today. None of us have a promise of tomorrow, but He's given us today. He's given us an opportunity for Him to talk to our hearts, for Him to work with us, and for us to worship Him in spirit and truth. I want to preface my little message to tell everyone, that remind everyone, we have all have something in common. The Lord loves every one of us. He loves every one of us. The Bible says there is no respecter of persons with God. And I'm glad He loves me. And I'm glad He cares about me. I'd like to look at a scripture in the 18th chapter of Luke. And I want to say that His love is so great for you and I, because that's His motivation. That's why He came here to the earth. It was His gift to man. Is His mercy. His mercy. Every one of us needs mercy. And He loves us so much that He doesn't pull any punches when it comes to teaching you and I what is truth and what is right. He may, as one fellow said, He may step on your toes a little bit. You may get a little uncomfortable a little bit. But I'll tell you what, Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's impossible for Jesus to tell us anything but the truth. Now, our choice in what we believe and how we receive it, that's up to each and every individual. But the truth is blessed, folks. And that's what I kind of titled the little message today, The Blessedness of Truth. I'd like to look at begin reading here in the 9th verse of the 18th chapter of Luke. This is something that Jesus spake unto the people there. He spake a parable. And it said, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus knew who He was talking to. There were a group of unbelievers, and there were a group of believers that were gathered around Him, and those believers mostly were Pharisees, highly religious people. They took pride in their religion. They took pride in what they believed, and Jesus knew all about them. And He understood them. And I want to say that there were Pharisees then in Jesus' day, and that spirit has never died. There's still Phariseeism in the world today. And I want to check us that claim salvation right here. I want to check us this morning to realize, folks, that what you and I have, the blessing of salvation, didn't come because of your goodness. It didn't come because of your pedigree. It didn't come because you are so special or so great above men and women, but you and I can have salvation today by the grace of God and His mercy and love to you and I, and by the blood that He shed on the cross for us. So He said, after it tells us who He was talking to, they trusted in themselves that they were righteous. There's a lot of that today. A lot of people trusting in themselves that they are righteous. And it says they despise others. And I want to consider those two things a little bit. But let's read on. Two men, Jesus said, went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. Excuse me. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you're going to be exalted or lifted up in this life, you're better off letting God do the lifting. You're better off keeping self out of the way and humble and letting God do the lifting. This man, this Pharisee, he seemed to have a sense of personal superiority. He took a lot of pride in who he was. He took a lot of pride in his religion, didn't he? The Pharisees were very prideful people, but they were proud in their religion. And I've already said, and it's going to get a little stronger by the help of the Lord, folks. What you and I can enjoy today, which is salvation, not religion, but what you and I can enjoy today, it has nothing to do with my pedigree. Has nothing to do where, in what home I was born. I've heard people say, I was born in a saint's home. I'm going to tell you something. You can be born in a garage, but that doesn't make you a car, does it? Being born, folks, being born again, Jesus said, you must be born again, didn't he? Every one of us must be born again. And if we're not born again, he said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We've got to take the first step in order to see what Jesus is dealing with right here this morning. We have to take the first steps first in order to get our eyes open to be able to see the kingdom of God. It takes a born again experience. Born by the blood of Jesus. Born according to the will of the gospel or the will of God that he has given to you and I. The blessedness of truth. This man, this Pharisee, he was standing and praying. That was not such an unusual position in those days. People stood and they prayed. But Jesus, I believe, was trying to make a point here that this man, because of what he said, that in his arrogance, he was standing and he was addressing himself to God like he was somebody really special. And he thought he was someone really important. And he even went so far to say that he knew that he was better than some other people. He said, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. Even downing this fellow over here, this publican that admitted that he was a sinner. Only God knows the condition of another man's heart. Only God. You don't. I don't. Now sometimes we grab that scripture out that says, by their fruits you shall know them. I understand that. And I understand that when someone makes a claim of godliness or holiness and they're not bearing the fruits of that in their life, I understand that we can see that. But we do not know anyone's heart. We don't know or understand how anyone is dealing with God on a personal level. We don't understand how God is dealing with them on a personal level. So this man right here in his great pride, religious pride in who he was, he starts downing everybody else. Folks, when you have to down someone else to make yourself look good, you're already on the wrong track. When you've got to put someone else down in order to lift yourself up, you're headed in the wrong direction. There's something wrong with that, isn't there? But that's what this Pharisee was. And he even said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Folks, Lord help me. The Pharisees truly did exceed the letter of the law. They even told Jesus, Moses was their lawgiver. And they followed the letter of the law to a T. And they were proud of that. But Jesus had come along. Remember the scripture that says, He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. Had they known Him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what the Bible says. So He came to those fellows, and these Pharisees so caught up in who they were. They had some kind of a pedigree that made them special than everybody else, and they were so caught up in who they were, they actually missed the very fountainhead that was dwelling among them. They couldn't see. You know why they couldn't see? Because they weren't born again. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And they couldn't see. But they're religious. We got a lot of religion in our world today, don't we? We got a lot of religion. And this man presumes, and I say presumptuous enough to stand before God and make this proclamation, I'm not like everybody else. Oh, I'm better than he is. I'm better than this publican. I'm better than those people over there. If they're not a Pharisee, if they don't believe what I believe, I'm better than they are. Now I want to say something here. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, I don't remember exactly what verse, but I'm not going to turn to it. I mean, what verse. But he said to Paul, or Timothy, that thou may knowest how to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of what? Truth. That thou mayest know how to behave thyself. I'm talking to all of us here this morning. Folks, the enemy will put a blinder over our eyes if he can. We can get so settled on our lees. We can get so sure of ourselves and where we are with God and that we're right and everything that we understand is right and I believe the Bible's right. The Bible is, Jesus is the truth. But folks, you and I don't have all the rights or the pedigree, I like to use that word, that we can claim that we have it all and nobody has everything, anything else. Because when you do, you're putting other folks down and you're lifting yourself up. Only what by the grace of God and the blood of Jesus do you and I, are you and I allowed to enjoy the great plan of salvation this morning. And God has blessed us and given us something really wonderful. And it's real, isn't it? It really does work, and it separates us from the world. Folks, to be a child of God doesn't mean that I've done anything special. When I'm born again, it isn't the works that I've done. It isn't how good I was, but after I've been born again and given myself over to God, folks, then the works can actually mean something in my life. But it ain't the works itself that got me there. The scripture was read in the Sunday school this morning about the fellows Jesus was talking about that came to him. Lord, we've done this and we've done that. It isn't the works. This Pharisee standing here, I'm not like everybody else. I'm not even like this publican. I fast twice and I pay my tithes and I do all these wonderful things. God's not looking on that this morning. God's looking on our hearts, every one of our hearts. And He knows our hearts. He understands our hearts. He discerns everything about us. The Word of God is quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, seeking and dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Folks, He goes right down to the motives that you and I have in the actions in the way that we conduct ourselves in our life. The Word of God does that. You and I must be very careful. Lord, help us not take on that Pharisee spirit. Lord, help us not think that we are so good or so wonderful that we just have it all and everybody else has got it all wrong. There's a lot of wrong out there. I understand that. But what I'm trying to say here today, be careful. I feel like the Lord has given me a caution or a warning to His people. Be careful not to undermine the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of truth. We can undermine this thing, folks. We can try to bring this down on our level and try to take it out of God's hands. And it's what we do, what we say, how we worship, how we do this, and how we do that. We ought to worship God in spirit and truth. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the Bible says? We don't have anything to worship God with except for what He gave you and I to worship Him with. And you know what that is? The Spirit and the truth. He's given us His Spirit. And as I heard this morning, there's a lot of spirits out there in the world today. I understand that. There's a lot of men, and I'm going to be very plain here. There's a lot of people out there today that desire to be leaders in churches. And they will tell the people what they want to hear. They'll tell the people whatever it takes to get the people to flock into their churches. I'm more interested in the value of the truth. I'm more interested in the blessedness of truth. You know why? Because when you meet the truth, no matter who you are, it finds you. The truth finds you and points you out right where you are. The truth finds every one of us right where we are. Now, I'm not trying to unsave anyone. I'm not trying to tell anyone that there's nothing to this salvation. What I'm saying is that we don't belong to some exclusive club. The church of God, the Bible says, was purchased by His blood. And it was given to you and I to enjoy. It was given to you and I as the bride of Christ. You and I are the bride of Christ this morning. You and I are precious in His sight. But folks, let's be careful of our mindset and our attitudes and how we look upon others. Because as I said at the beginning, if you're here this morning, the Lord loves you. And He loves every one of us. I find quite a contrast, don't you, between a publican or a Pharisee and this publican. Jesus used both of them here in His parable. He's trying to teach them something. He's still trying to help get people to understand some things today. He's still trying to get truth across in people's minds and hearts. You know, I've sat and I mulled it over in my mind, as simple as it may sound, it may be simple to you. But I mulled it over in my mind that God can speak to your heart. He can speak to my heart. He can tell me the truth, but He leaves it up to me to decide whether I want to accept it or not. He leaves it up to me. He leaves it up to me to decide what I'm going to do with it. We all have that choice, don't we? What are you going to do with it? But I find quite a contrast between the Pharisee and the publican. The old publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that reminds me of someone else that was about to die, hanging on a cross. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into my kingdom. This fellow here realized his own unworthiness. Folks, when we came to God, it wasn't because we were so worthy. It was the call of His Spirit, wasn't it? It was the call of His Spirit upon our hearts. And it was His mercy and His grace that says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It's appeared to all men. So nobody can deny that. Scripture says it's appeared to all men. But what men do with it is between them and God. All I'm trying to say here this morning to the church is be careful how you handle it. It isn't an exclusive club. It isn't to make you and I special above anyone else. It's to help you and I get to make heaven our home. The church is precious. People that know me know that how important the church is to me. The church was purchased by the blood of Jesus. God's people are the church. Church means called out. That's what church means. People that have been called out by God. This publican, he was so much different than the Pharisee in his attitude, wasn't he? And Jesus plainly tells us at the end of this parable that the publican went home justified rather than the other. Folks, you can't get anywhere with God by lifting yourself up. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter what you know. It doesn't matter what you understand. It's all about God and His church. It's all about God and His truth. It's all about understanding what God truly desires and wants for each and every one of us in our walk of life here on this earth and what He's requiring. I can tell you this. You won't get to heaven with sin in your life. You won't get to heaven with sin in your heart. God knows the heart. The Bible says He trieth our hearts. And you're not going to get there with that because the Bible says God hates sin. So you're not going to get there with that. So it really comes down to what you and I truly know and understand. And what we're really willing to receive from God. A publican. You know what a publican is? He was a tax collector. And he was known for being corrupt. Tax collectors, you know, when you get a hold of that money, and it's other people's money, it starts calling to you, doesn't it? It starts calling to the old flesh, and the publicans were known to be corrupt because they were tax collectors. The heart of any man is regarded in the Word of God as the seat of sin. That's where sin resides, is in the heart of men and women, isn't it? But this man, this publican's actions and his words, but the actions, he took a humble approach. He wasn't arrogant. But he realized he had a need, and he realized he was just a human being, just a man, just the flesh, coming before the Creator, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. But he asked the Lord for mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I had to do that. You had to do that. If you wanted to get in to God's church, you had to ask the Lord to be merciful to me, a sinner. And ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins, don't you? This man had his own personal sense of unworthiness before God. That's the way to approach God. See, Jesus is teaching us here the two ways that we can approach God. One of them was successful. The other one was arrogant. The other one was prideful, and it didn't get anywhere with God. One thing about it, you and I can't fool God, can we? We can't fool God in any way. So this man, in order to obtain forgiveness, relies solely on the mercy of God. That's where I still am today, folks. I don't know where you are with all that, but that's where I am today. I still rely every day on the mercy of God. My prayers in my secret closet, Lord, have mercy on me. I know how corrupt this old flesh can be. I know how the enemy can come in and take advantage of me if I'm not on my guard. Lord, have mercy on me. We all need that, don't we? Every day. In order to be saved and live for the Lord, it comes independently of the works that it produces. It isn't my works. It isn't that I'm so special or that I'm anybody. None of us. But it's the mercy of God that comes and talks to us. He said, no man cometh to the Father except the Spirit that sent me draw him. That Spirit has to draw us. It has to call us. And folks, you and I are never, never, never to forget our roots. Where we came from, the life of sin that we lived, the way that we used to go about and live our life. Folks, I will never forget, by the help of the Lord, where I came from, the man that I used to be. But Paul said we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, didn't he? The old things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. I don't want to get there thinking that I'm someone special like that Pharisee. Because I see that Pharisee. He's that fellow the Lord was talking about in the 7th chapter of Matthew. Lord, we've done this in your name. We've done that in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done miracles. And people out there today, that same spirit still out there today. You know, there's places, never been there, but I've heard about them. And I've heard it told. Where people can go to church and that fellow will stand up there and he'll claim to be a miracle healer. All you got to do is come up here and I'll lay hands on you and you'll be healed. And you'll be delivered. Let me tell you something, folks. God doesn't work in a circus atmosphere. God doesn't work in that way. You cannot just say that you're going to do something and presuppose upon God that he's going to do the work just because you said that you were going to do something. He doesn't work in a circus atmosphere, folks. You and I must always, whether it's for salvation, for the healing of our bodies, for any other need that we have, we must always take the low road and ask God for mercy to help us with our needs. We're just flesh. We're just flesh, every one of us. And this old flesh is going to perish someday, isn't it? If I do the exalting, and if I lift up my own self, what I do will not be accepted by God. That's just all there is to it. And I'd like to look at another fellow here in this same chapter. In the 18th verse, you all know it well. But I'd like to look at this fellow too. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good?'" See, master, he just used the term master. Master was just a teacher. He didn't acknowledge him as the Son of God, just a teacher, a spiritual teacher. "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Oh, I can just see what's going on in this young fellow's mind. "I got this. I'm somebody special. I've been doing this all my life. I've been keeping the commandments. Today it's the 10 suggestions. But the Bible calls them the 10 commandments, doesn't it? But he says, I've been keeping this all my life." It seems to be the nature of a person or a man to justify himself that he's a pretty good fella. If I came up to you and I said, "Well, what do you think about yourself?" You wouldn't stand there and run yourself down. You wouldn't stand there and tell me all the bad things that may be in your heart and your life. But we're all pretty good fellas. Every one of us, we're pretty good fellas. That's what this young man was. Oh, what came out of Jesus' mouth was the very thing that he wanted to hear. "I'm a pretty good fellow. Lord, Master, I've kept these all my life from my youth up." Kept them all my life. There's one thing about God or Jesus that when you approach him, you're going to approach him on his terms, not your terms. We don't set the terms. We don't set the guidelines. Jesus has already set them when he brought us the gospel. When he brought us the truth, he set the guidelines. And folks, you can't get the best of him because he knows the motives of each and every one of us. You can't best Jesus. We try to do that sometimes and when dealing with people, get the best of them. You're not going to get the best of God because he knows you. Do you think Jesus didn't know this young fella? Oh, it bears out that he knew him real well. "You keep all the commandments." Oh, that makes me feel good. "You've been a good person all your life." I've had people tell me, "I don't need what you got. I'm a good moral person. I don't steal. I don't lie. I treat my fellow man the way that I ought to treat him. I got good morals. And I practice them in my life. That's good." But except you be born again, you can't see this thing the way it really is, can you? You can put your own perspective on it. You can put your own ideas on it. But God says it kind of this way, if I can just say it this way. He says, "Here it is. This is the way it is. What are you going to do with it?" That's a question for every one of us. The Lord says, "This is the way it is. What are you going to do with it?" Well, I see what people are doing with it. We all have that right and choice to do what we want to with it. I've been in services where I've seen people as we were singing the closing song, I've seen people trembling, shaking, physically shaking at their seat because of conviction. And they didn't want to do anything with it. And they went out into eternity that way. Lost forever. What are you going to do with it? Here's the way it is. But Jesus went on to say to him, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. The Lord came along with one stroke and took the air right out of his sails. I'm a pretty good fellow. I've kept all these things from my youth up. And the Lord says, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Folks, what is it that you want? What are you looking for out of life? Are you looking for things? Things aren't going to get you to heaven. What are you looking for? Jesus told him what it was going to take to have treasure in heaven. He told him what it was going to take. Once again, as God does with every one of us, Jesus identifies the problem and goes straight to the point, doesn't he? He didn't beat around the bush. He was straight up with him, straight up with the Pharisees. In the first part of this chapter, straight up with them. Hit them right where they were living, their pride and their religion. Now, this young fellow here, he's kind of feeling good about himself. And Jesus hit him right where he was. Because he's interested in souls. Jesus is interested in our souls, folks. He wants every one of us to make heaven. It's not his will, the scripture says, that any should perish, but that all men should come to eternal life. You know what the man's problem was? Everybody may have your own idea about this fellow. Jesus, when Jesus told him this, it said he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. His affections were in the wrong place. His affections. He recognized the man had a problem, as a lot of people do. And that is that he had a lack of devotion to God. There is no good thing that you can do to inherit eternal life, folks, except to give your heart and life to God. That's the only thing you can do. It isn't any works that you can do. It isn't any of your riches. It isn't keeping the commandments. It's getting the heart right and having a true devotion to God. Deny yourselves, Jesus said in another place. Take up the cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. Deny yourselves. Not in this society. Not in this generation. We're not going to deny ourselves. We're going after everything we can go after. This young fellow was right there. And the Lord hit him right between the eyes and said, you don't have a true devotion to God. Folks, we need a true devotion. We need a true consecration. The song was called this morning, I Surrender. This fellow wasn't willing to surrender, was he? He wasn't willing to give it up. Oh, but I've got too much in life. You think you have so much? Do you have things in life that you're not willing to give up to go all the way with God? Then you're not truly devoted to the one that brought this great salvation to the world for mankind, to deliver us and to prepare us for an eternal existence. Lord, help us today. This man had a clear cut issue. After the Lord spoke this word, it was clear cut before this man what he needed to do. Jesus didn't mince words. He wasn't like a preacher of today who has to use 20 or 30 words to just describe a little something. But he went right straight to it, didn't he? Right straight to the man's problem. Now, He's got a clear-cut issue. What am I going to do with it? Well, he went away sorrowful, didn't he? He walked away from it. And people are doing that today. And God lets them. I've said many times, when you tell God no, God accepts that. We can tell God no. No, Lord, I'm not going to do that. No, Lord, I'm not going to live that way. One day, you won't tell him no, will you? One day we'll give an account of what we've done in this life. I guess the bottom line for me is, what do I really want out of life? And what am I willing to do to get it? He wasn't willing, folks. He didn't have a true devotion to God. He wasn't willing. God wasn't his number one desire. He had his heart affections on other things in this life. I'd like to turn over. I'm going to try to wind this up. To the 5th chapter of Matthew, the sermon, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, the things that Jesus taught here at the very beginning when he had a crowd of people around him. He said the multitude, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came and he opened his mouth and taught them. You can read the 5th chapter of Matthew today and tomorrow. And you may be able to get some understanding out of it, but I want to tell you something. It'll take the rest of your life to live what Jesus taught right here. It'll take the rest of our lives to get to the place that we can live and have the grace to live what Jesus teaches right here. The opening verses, and I really only want to deal with one verse. The opening verses in these Beatitudes indicate that this message that he is about to give them deals with the inner state, the inner condition of mind and heart. That's what Jesus is dealing with. He's dealing with the essence of every soul. That's what Jesus is dealing with. He is dealing with the indispensable absolute of true Christian discipleship. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said, isn't it? This identifies the outward manifestation of character and conduct of true believers and genuine disciples. That's what Jesus is speaking to here in the 5th chapter. He's telling us that it cannot be the product of any human effort, but it comes from God alone. So he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed means happy. Happy is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, this blessedness is the result of his work in each and every one of us that have salvation today. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. That's as far as I need to read. That verse has such deep meaning, I could never get it all out. But Jesus says, blessed are they. Now I want you to consider what we've talked about this morning. A Pharisee. A publican. a rich young ruler. I want you to consider these folks. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after the world, after righteousness. Then you'll be happy. The world will not bring happiness. I know, been there, done that. Happiness in the world is very fleeting at the best. But Jesus Christ died on that cross and gave you and I something special today, a happiness, a joy that we can have down in our souls. Therefore, with joy, the scripture says, shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Therefore, with joy, blessed are they. Blessed are they that have a deep desire for personal righteousness. Folks, it's going to take a commitment from every one of us. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long you've been preaching. It doesn't matter about all those things, folks. We all need to keep a hungering and a thirsting and a deep commitment or desire for personal righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. It isn't, I've done this and I've done that and I'm a pretty good fella. That ain't going to get it, folks. There needs to be an inward hunger, an inward desire that in itself, that desire is proof of our spiritual rebirth. Jesus said, being born again. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus says, they shall be filled. So I guess the question is, what are you seeking after? What are you hungering after? What are you thirsting after? What have you put in priority in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own life? What are you seeking after? What is your priority? Is it righteousness? Because that's what God requires. Let's remember that all the way back there in the days of the early church, He told the children of Israel, be holy, for I, your Lord, your God, am holy. You must be holy because I'm holy. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Those, only those, folks, that are poor in their spiritual poverty recognize the depth of their need of seeking righteousness. It's righteousness. Our righteousness, we know the scripture says, is as filthy rags. But seeking after the righteousness of God, His portion in my heart, in my life, those who are poor and understand the spiritual poverty that they're in, as the publican, he understood. I'm at God's mercy here. I don't have any claim. I don't have any claim on this. I'm at God's mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to tell you this. It says they shall be filled. And when God fills you, you will be filled to a complete satisfaction. You'll be filled with the Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, to a complete, it'll satisfy. The verse in Psalms 107 and 9 says this, He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. So what are we hungry for? What are we thirsty for? We have a song in our book that says, my soul is satisfied. I'm satisfied with this river of water of life that He has given me. But I'm not satisfied where I am with the Lord. I'm wanting to draw closer. I'm wanting deeper walk. I'm wanting greater understanding. I'm wanting His presence and His approval on my heart and on my life. So therefore, I am continually hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We ain't going to get it all here. The completeness and the fullness of what God has for you and I, folks, is going to be over there on the other side. But I tell you what, I'm learning. Been a pretty hard-headed fellow all my life, but I'm getting up in my later years now. And I'm learning that if I keep seeking after it, He has so much more. So much more to satisfy. So much more to bring a fullness, a fulfillment, a completeness in my heart and in my life. Something that when I lay down at night, I can have that peace in knowing that all is well between me and God. Oh, there was a time in my life I didn't have that. Didn't have it at all, but I got it today. And I want to hold on to it, folks. Hold on to it. So the contrast is the publican and the Pharisee. Lord, help us today. Even us that are endeavoring to live for the Lord, Lord, help us. They will hunger and thirst after God. Amen. Thank you for your time and attention.